Several years ago, there was a commercial on television, and the commercial was about, I think it was a cereal, and a little kid called Mikey. Remember that? Let Mikey do it. Mikey would do anything.
Life cereal.
Pardon? Life cereal? Is that what it was? Well, Mikey did anything, but the flip side of that was, if Mikey did something he wasn't supposed to do, what were the other kids able to do? Mikey did it. It wasn't us. Mikey did it. You know, that's the flip side of that. Let Mikey do it. He'll do anything. The opposite side of that is Mikey did it. It wasn't us. Well, I brought that up because that's exactly what these Pharisees were doing in this part of Acts. Let's still take a look at Acts chapter 5. And starting verse 28. Somebody read that for me. Acts 5:28 through 29.
Saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men."
Okay. The Pharisees here said, "Didn't we tell you not to do this anymore? And here you filled Jerusalem with his teaching, and you're trying to make us responsible for this man's blood." Well, let's just go back here to Matthew chapter 27 and pick it up in verse 20 through 25. If somebody wants to read that. Okay, so here the Pharisees didn't actually say, "Let this man's blood be on us." It was the people that said that. But what did the Pharisees do and the Sadducees? What did they do? They incited the people to do that. In verse 20 it said, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas." They were the ones that talked to him, just like Mikey, put Mikey up to it. And then when something happened, Mikey was the one that was to blame. Here it is, the chief priests and Pharisees, the chief priests and elders, put the people up to it, asking for Jesus. And now then they're saying, "You're trying to make us responsible for this man's blood." In Acts, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended to heaven and the church started and Peter and John and the rest of the apostles were preaching, they're saying, "We're not responsible." Now, I was thinking about this afternoon as I was thinking about this lesson, and I've known some politicians kind of like that. You guys seen politicians like that? Well, it's not my fault. I didn't do that. Somebody else's fault. And I've known some people I worked with that was kind of like that. Wasn't my fault. It's your fault. Somebody else's fault. Here, these people, these Pharisees, these elders and the chief priest put the people up to ask it for Barabbas. They encouraged that, incited that, and now then they're trying to duck the responsibility. But what does Peter and John preach every time? What do they preach? You're responsible. You're the one that had Jesus crucified. You're the ones that did it. And they're trying to duck it. They're saying, "It's not us. It's not. You're trying to make us responsible for this man's blood. We're not responsible for this man's blood," but they were. And that's that's something that that we need to, that is important. You know, the governor tried to eliminate himself by washing his hands. Remember what his wife said? His wife told him not to have anything to do with this. And he got the situation. He couldn't see any reason for Jesus to be crucified, but he was in a bad situation. Being a politician, he was looking at do I let this one man die and stop a riot or what? And so he allowed it to happen. So he's responsible too, because he allowed it to happen. He had the opportunity and the power to stop it. Being a Roman, he could have done that. Now, let me ask you this. Whenever Jesus was alive, there was a situation where the elders and the priests were chasing this woman through the streets of Jerusalem. Remember that situation? What had that woman done that they're chasing through the streets of Jerusalem? She committed adultery. Don't you remember that? And they came up to Jesus. And they tried to trick him one more time, tried to trick him and asked him what should be done to her. And I got a sermon on that called Love Letters in the Sand, because the Bible tells us Jesus sat down, stooped down and wrote something in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. He looked up at him and said, he said what? Remember? Let the one that's innocent throw the first stone. Now, I brought that up to say the Jews had the authority to stone people. And they took it. Why didn't they stone Jesus? Why didn't they stone Jesus rather than take him to the Roman governor?
They got politicians to do their dirty work.
Gail. But also, the prophecy was that the Christ should be hung on a tree. And so to fulfill prophecy, Jesus was killed, wasn't stoned. He was killed by hanging on a tree, on a cross. And so these Pharisees and Sadducees here were trying to deduct responsibility, but every time Peter and John and the rest of the apostles preached, they put the responsibility right square where it should be, on the priest and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were the ones that caused it. Now, could it have been averted? Could it have been averted? It's not done.
The crucifixion?
Yeah.
I think you see God working through them.
Okay. It was God's plan that Jesus die for our sins. And because of that, Christ had to die. Now, did he want to die? We know he didn't, because what happened in the garden? He prayed. He prayed so hard that he was sweating like drops of blood. Sweat was poured off of him like drops of blood. So he didn't want to do this. We know he prayed three times, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. If there's any other way, Father, let's do it some other way. His human side didn't want to die. God created in each and every one of us a desire to live. And everything God created has a desire to live. Even plants have a desire to live. And so Jesus had that desire to live, even though he knew he was with God when the plans were made before creation. He was with God whenever they decided to do this. And he knew this was the way they decided to do it. His humanity said, I don't want to do this. And think about that for a minute. None of us, very few people know when we're going to die. And sometimes I think it might be a blessing to know that. But to know that you're going to die in the most cruel manner that's ever been devised by cruel and evil humans, and being flogged and scourged so bad that your skin is hanging off and muscles and bone is exposed. Jesus didn't want to do that. His humanity didn't want to do that. And his prayers were, if there's any other way, Father, let's do it some other way. But he knew in the end that had to be done. And so as we get to looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests and the rulers, and the governor of the Roman governor of Israel and Jerusalem at that time, and thinking, could it have been averted? It was God's plan that it happened that way for us. And so when we sin, each time we sin, we have to put ourselves in that same situation that Peter and John were putting the rulers in. You are the ones that caused this. It's because of you that Jesus died. And that's something that I think we don't really always remember. It's because of me and my sins that Jesus had to suffer and do that. Suffer through the most cruel thing that ever could have been imagined. It's because of my sins, not because of Eddie's or Ed's or Hans or Phillips or Allen's or Gail's or anybody else's. It's my sin that did that. And each one of us has to say that. It's my sin. Eddie has to look at himself and say, it's my sin. It's my sin that caused that. That caused Jesus to do this. And these priests, they didn't want to do this. They were in a situation to let Mikey do it. And then blame Mikey for it. You're trying to make us responsible for this man's death. You're putting his blood on us. Well, his blood was on them because they were sinners. And his blood is on each and every one of us today because we're sinners. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, and that's something that we don't always think about. And that's the reason I didn't want to talk about this Sunday morning. I wish we had more people here tonight to discuss this, because it's important for us to understand that it's us that caused Jesus' death. And we're just as responsible for his death as they were, because we're sinners. And we can't pass that on to Mikey. We have to accept it for ourselves. And when we accept it, what does that do for us? When we recognize it's my sins that caused this, what's the next step that we do? What should we do then? Shouldn't we repent and say, I don't want to do this anymore? I don't want to live this way because the way I'm living caused Jesus to die. I don't want to do that anymore. We should repent. And we should confess our faith in Jesus Christ. And we should be baptized because that's what we're told to do. And then we should grow as a Christian. And this is what we need to do when we recognize it's my sin that caused Jesus to do this. It's my sin that caused him to die. And I can't blame somebody else for it, like the Pharisees were trying to do here. I have to accept that responsibility myself. When I do that, then repentance is the next step. But we have to recognize, first of all, it's us. It's us that did it. It's easy for us to put off and say, well, they did it back then. They were the ones that instigated the riot. They were the ones that demanded that he be killed. But they did that in God's plan because of my sins and not anybody else's. And I can't shovel that off on somebody. I can't shovel it off on Peggy. I can't shovel it off on Ed. Man, I tried to a time or two, hadn't Ed? But I can't shovel it off on Ed. It's my sins that did this. So I have to accept that. And when I accept it, then it's time for me to repent and confess and be baptized and then grow as a Christian and constantly repent. You know, one of the things that I think that we recognize in our mind, we don't put it too much in our heart. Is it when we're baptized, we come up out of that water a new person. And we're a new person. We're born again. And coming up as a new person, we come up without our sins. But that doesn't mean I'm not a sinner, does it? I still sin. And I sin every day. I don't want to. And I find myself doing the same thing that Paul said he did. Paul said, I find myself doing the very thing I don't want to do. And the thing I don't find it in myself to do the thing I want to do, but the thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. How many of us have found us that in ourselves? Not doing what we know we ought to do, and then doing the very thing we know we ought not to do. And that's what Paul talked about. And that's what we as Christians do. But we have Christ's blood that covers us. And as long as we stand firmly in Christ's blood, God looks at us through the blood of Christ and sees us as pure and whole, because Christ's blood washes that away. But I can step outside Christ's blood. God gave me the freedom of choice to become a Christian. And almost every religious body today, there are a few of them that don't teach. Calvinism doesn't teach that we have freedom of choice. But most religious denominations teach we have freedom of choice. When did we lose our freedom of choice? If I had the freedom of choice to become a Christian, Ed, don't I have the freedom of choice to not be a Christian? When did God take away my freedom of choice? So I can decide to step outside of Jesus if I choose to do that. And if I do, then Jesus' blood don't cover me anymore, and my sins are counted to me. But as long as I stand inside Jesus Christ, God sees me through the blood of Christ, and my sins are forgiven. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, these leaders of Jerusalem at the time, they didn't want to believe this. They weren't going to have any part of it. And they were saying, don't you dare teach in this man's name anymore. And to us looking back on this, it's amazing when we look back on this, how could they do that? They saw this lame man that was lame from birth. Everybody knew he was lame. And here he's up jumping around and walking. And it's because of the name of Jesus Christ. How can they deny that? In fact, they can't deny that. And that's the quandary that they had. They couldn't deny it, so now what do we do? So they put him in prison. And going to leave him in prison overnight, what happens? Holy Spirit comes in, sends an angel in, takes him out of prison. Prison's still locked. The guards are still there. There ain't nobody in it. You know, kind of like putting a letter in an envelope and coming up the next day and there ain't a letter there. That's what happened at prison. It was still sealed. The locks were still on it. The guards were still there. But John and Peter and the apostles weren't there. They were outside teaching about Jesus Christ. And then the leader said, what are you doing? Didn't we tell you not to do this anymore? You're bringing this man's blood on us, trying to make us responsible for this man's blood. But then Peter said, decide for yourself what we ought to do. Should we obey you or God? Now, these people were supposed to be the religious leaders of Jerusalem, of Judaism. They were supposed to know what God said. What should have been their answer? What should have been their answer, Gail? We ought to obey God, right? Yeah, that's what should have been their answer. But what was their answer? You obey us. We don't want this being taught. We want you to stop. That's not what happened, of course. We're going to go ahead and take it up. So let's go ahead and pick it up at verse 30. Eddie, how about reading for me verse 30 through about, actually back it up to verse, yeah, go ahead verse 30 through about verse 32, Eddie.
In Acts 5?
Yeah, in Acts chapter 5.
The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him.
Okay, so Peter here, when they said, you're trying to make this man's blood on us, Peter said, you answer for yourself whether we ought to obey God or our men. And he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging on a tree. God exalted his man to his right hand as ruler and savior, grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Peter here says, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. We saw Jesus after he was raised. Now, in Acts, we're told how many people saw Jesus. Remember, we're going to do a little bit of review now. Remember 2 times 2 is 4, and 2 times 3 is 8. That was it. No, 2 times 3 is 6, right? We're going to do a little review now. How many people saw Jesus according to Acts? 120. Paul said 500 later on. Paul said he was seen by over 500. In Acts, he's talking about 120. And I think he's talking about the people that were still in Jerusalem when Luke wrote Acts there. But 120 people saw him, and Paul said over 500 saw him, and Peter said, we were witnesses. We saw him. We saw him hanging on a tree. We heard you guys demanding Jesus to be crucified. We were witnesses to all this from the very beginning, from when he was arrested to the time he was murdered and hung on a tree. Hung on a tree and murdered, to the time he was raised up, to the time he ascended to heaven. We are witnesses of that. Now, Isaiah, I think it was Isaiah, maybe Nehemiah, I forgot what prophet it was. He talked about, he was told not to speak something. He said, I can't help but talk about God because my bones are on fire. And this was a situation that these apostles were. They couldn't keep from talking. They knew what they saw. And they knew that they saw all the way from his arrest to his trial to his crucifixion to his burial to his resurrection to his ascension. And they said, we can't keep from talking. We can't do anything else. And this is what they're in. You know, sometimes I wish that I had that my bones were on fire, or I couldn't keep talking about Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting. It's easy for hands to talk about fishing, isn't it, hands? It's easy if you talk about the run, you know, talk what run's going to be predicted this year. It's easy to talk about the laws and the bycatch and the interceptions that's out in the ocean. It's easy to talk about that. It's easy for Eddie to talk about radio stuff, new music coming up. Because when Alan was working, it's easy for him to talk about waterways and stuff like that. Ed and Philip, we're talking about prisoners. It's easy for us to talk about that. It's easy for me to talk about judo. It's easy for me to talk about fire management, firefighting. I was a couple hundred miles on a fire when that crew got killed down in Arizona. They got the movie out called Only the Brave now. I was a couple hundred miles from home on a different fire when that happened. And it's easy for me to talk about that kind of stuff. How easy is it for us to talk about Jesus Christ? Don't people say around our table we don't talk about politics or religion? And that's something that we hear a lot. But that Peter and John and the other apostles, they could not help but talk about what they'd seen. And I think, and we ought to be like that. Did we see Jesus being resurrected? No. But we have the evidence here. And we have that evidence. We have 500 witnesses. How many witnesses did it take, eyewitnesses did it take, in the Jewish system to convict somebody of murder? 2 or 3. They had 500 witnesses of Jesus resurrection. Isn't that adequate? You know, how many witnesses did it take in the American system to convict somebody? A couple? 3? You know? 500 would be more than adequate to convict somebody, wouldn't it? They had 500 witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. and yet people today say it didn't happen. Just a fable. I've got something that at the house that I downloaded off the internet that refutes the resurrection of Jesus in one paragraph or one page. I forgot what it is. Written by an atheist. People today try to refute that. It doesn't hold water, but they try to. But anyway, he goes on. Peter goes on and says, "We can't help but talk. You know, here he is. We saw all this." And now then, here we are introduced. We're introduced to Gamaliel. We're going to find him later on in Acts, but right now we're going to be introduced to Gamaliel. How about Philip? Can you read for me Acts chapter 5, verse 33 through about verse 33 through 39.
Some time ago, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God.
Okay, so the last phrase is, so they were persuaded by him. All right, here it is, Gamaliel standing up. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. We're going to be introduced to Gamaliel's principal disciple later on. What was his name? Gamaliel's principal disciple. Saul of Tarsus. This is Gamaliel that was Saul's mentor. And Gamaliel stands up and says, let's talk privately for a minute. So he sends him out. And he said, we need to think about this a little bit. Don't you remember Thaddeus Thaddeus, I can't pronounce that name. A few years ago, he came out, people followed him, and he led off a bunch of people, and there was a bunch of problems, and he was killed, and then his disciples kind of dispersed. And another person did the same thing, his disciples dispersed. And he says, Jesus is already dead. We need to let this alone. If this is something that man has concocted, it's going to go the same way Thaddeus and Justice did. No, it's going to go away. But if this is not from man, it's from God, then we can't stop it. And we're going to find ourselves working against God. He was a pretty smart man, Gamaliel was. Had a smart student too, later on. So Gamaliel said, Let's just let it ride for a little while. See what happens. It's probably going to go away if it's from men. If it's not, then we're going to be fighting against God. And so they brought him in. Now, the interesting thing about it is when Peter said what he said, they wanted to kill him right then. The chief priest wanted to kill him right then. He says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. They were cut to the heart, King James said. Wanted to kill him. Wanted to stone him. Right then and there. And Gamaliel was the one that a Pharisee got up and said, hey, let's hang on just a minute. Let's see what is going on. If this is from man, the leader's already dead. They didn't believe that Jesus had been resurrected. The Sadducees certainly didn't believe that. The Pharisees, you know, they were, you know, on the fence there. But they said, you know, the leaders are already dead. He's gone. If the leader's out of the way, If this is something that man did, when the leader's gone, it's going to disappear. But if it's from God, it won't disappear. We'll find ourselves fighting against God. And sometimes that's what we find ourselves doing today, fighting against God. God tells me I need to do, you know, and I read the Bible, and he tells me I need to do this way. What do I want to do, Eddie? I need to live my life one way for what I want to do. I find myself fighting against God. I don't want to do it that way, Father. Ain't there another way? Can I go ahead and do this? You know, this is not really all that bad. You know, it's not like I'm killing anybody. It's not like I'm stealing a bunch of money. It's just, you know, this is just a little thing here. You know, let me go ahead and do this. And aren't we fighting against God when we do that? We're resisting what God wants us to do, how God wants us to live our life. And we do that a lot of times because we keep quiet. We're told to spread the gospel of Christ. We're told to make Christians. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And we kind of justify it on mouth. Well, it's not like I'm killing somebody. It's not like I'm committing adultery. It's not like I'm stealing. It's not like I'm giving a great big lie. You know, I just rather somebody else spread the gospel. I just rather somebody else go to the Bible studies. And we find ourselves fighting against God. Because that's a responsibility for all of us. To spread the gospel. Any questions or comments? We're going to stop here for tonight because I want to pick up on what we're going to probably review Gamaliel again Thursday or Sunday a little bit because there were not a lot of people here tonight, but I want to pick this up. And Tom had a good sermon Sunday about this, last Sunday about this same thing, and find ourselves fighting against God. And I think that's something that we need to really remember, and that we can find ourselves fighting against God today when we decide that we don't want to do what God has asked us to do. We're fighting against God. And we justify it by saying, well, it's not murder, it's not adultery, and it's not stealing, it's not lying, it's you know, it's let somebody else do it. But God has given us, each and every one of us, that responsibility. And Jesus on his Great Commission didn't say, let the elders go teach and preach and baptize and teach again, did he hands? Didn't say that. Because he gave that responsibility to us all. But we resist that. We find ourselves fighting against God the same way they were because we don't want to do what God asked us to do. We're going to stop there for tonight. Thanks a lot for your attention and your comments.